Well, the Lord has given us a vision to reach our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach the nations for the glory of God, to reach this next generation. As you look around this room and even on your way into the building today, you'll see flags, flags that you may not pay attention to much week in and week out. These flags are all representative of places where we've been. But there are so many more flags to be placed in stands upon this church campus. So many places that we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to, where people desperately need to hear the good news of Christ. You know, last week, I want to tell you the rest of a story I told you last week, and I kind of left you hanging. Last week, I showed you from the news the image of a man on a motorcycle who had been run over by a car. And in the message, Better Together, I challenged us to understand how people working together can make an incredible difference. And you saw the people rally around and literally lift the car up and pull out the man from underneath. And several people came up and were talking about how, well, one person said he would never buy a motorcycle after seeing that dead guy. But anyhow, you know, they different reactions from different folks. But I wanted you to know the rest of the story. You see, I didn't tell you the part of the story. In fact, they're just going to play the video. Don't play the sound, Tim, if you don't mind. This is the man afterwards in the hospital at a press conference. He lived. He was rescued. He lived to talk about it. In fact, in his news conference interview, he actually describes, do you guys have that video? Go ahead and play that there. He actually is describing here in this press conference how it was to watch the news story about him being trapped under that car. And he talks about how now he sees how precious life really is. Right there you have a picture of how the perishing was rescued. And that makes me think this, as we this week focused on God's missionary call upon all of our lives. You know, we're all missionaries. The rest is just geography. That's what they say, is to come to this understanding that there are people all across this world, across these neighborhoods and nations all around the world, whom are weighted down by their sin, facing the wrath of God, and they are in need of rescue. The question today is, will we run to them just as those people came to that burning car? Will we be rescuers? I want you to take your Bible, find Romans chapter 15. Today we're beginning a series. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to talk a little bit about heaven or hell and the realities of heaven or hell. It's going to be leading up to Friend Day. Friend Day is the first Sunday of November. That's the day you get an extra hour of sleep. And we're going to be, this month, be praying for your friends, be investing in your neighbors and inviting them. And I hope you'll not wait till the first Sunday of November, but we're making special plans for that Sunday. We had a wonderful Friend Day last year. We hope every day's Friend Day here, but especially that day. And so in the next few weeks, I want us to come to terms with how marvelous heaven is. You know, when was the last time you ever heard a preacher talk about heaven? We don't talk about heaven all that much. I think it's because we're very focused just on the temporal and the now. We're going to talk about heaven. We're going to take a crack at it next week. We're also, though, going to have to deal with the reality of hell. There are some out there who say hell is a figment of the imagination. Hell doesn't really exist. Well, Jesus talked about hell, and he said it was real. So we're going to have to be honest and talk about heaven and hell over the next few weeks. But today I want to answer a question. I want to deal with a question that ought to be on each of our minds today. And here it is. What happens to the person who never hears about Jesus Christ? What happens to people who never hear about Jesus? Have you thought about that? I've had folks after the first two services come up saying, you know, I've gone to church a long time. I've never heard that question answered. Hopefully they were thinking that before they heard the sermon and not afterwards. We don't have one verse of the Bible, by the way, that answers that question. I think we have a whole book of the Bible that answers that question. Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul writing this, listen to what he says. He says, I make it my ambition, verse 20, to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. He's saying, listen, I want to go to a place where they've never heard of Jesus. That's where I want to go preach the gospel. And you're wondering where he might be thinking about going. We'll look down at verse 28. You know, for most of my life as a student of Scripture, I've thought about the book of Romans as this great book about doctrine, on theology. And it is that. But when I read you this next verse, verse 28, I think you're going to see that really the book of Romans was written as a missionary support letter. Maybe you've gone on a mission trip and you've sent out a letter to family and friends and you've asked them for their support. I think he was drumming up support for his next mission trip. Look at what he says here. Verse 28, he says, "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected," he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to deliver to them money that had been collected to help the saints in Jerusalem at the church there. He says, "I will leave for Spain." Where was he wanting to go on his next mission trip, church? Say it with me. Spain. Where? Spain. That's where he was going to go. He was literally going to go on the other side of the Roman Empire to take the news of Jesus Christ to them. Let me just kind of show you a few maps. You know, you've got maps. If you've got a Bible, most likely you've got maps in the back. You'll probably have a map that shows the missionary journeys of Paul. The first missionary journey, well, Paul basically went to southern Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And you read about that in Acts chapter 13 and following. On the next missionary journey, the second trip, he goes further. He heads on into Greece or Macedonia. You read about that in Acts 15, on into 18. Then he makes a third missionary trip. He goes a little bit further. You read about that in Acts 18 and 21 to 21 and following. And here he writes from Corinth, the city of Corinth. He writes a letter to be sent to the Roman church, to the Roman Christian believers gathered in Rome. And why would he have sent them a letter talking about him wanting to go to Spain? Well, just look at a map of the Roman Empire. Rome was on the way. Rome was on the way to Spain. Rome was strategically located. Folks, I believe we are strategically located. You might say, Parkway Baptist Church, not even quite 10 years old. You're in Moseley, Virginia. How are we strategically located? Listen, folks, you're blessed. You can get a United States passport. That is worth gold around the world. We're blessed with the ease of being able to fly across the world. I'll get on an airplane this afternoon and fly out of state to a meeting. Folks, we have airplanes. We have the ease of travel. We are blessed. Blessed, and you may not see it this way, but trust me, we are blessed financially. We are blessed as Americans. Most of us in here, we are much more wealthy than the rest of the world. Folks, I want you to know, God has positioned us just as he had these Roman believers to support Paul. But why? I wonder if they would have wanted to ask the question, Paul, why go over to Spain? Why do you want to go all the way to Spain? Denny, why did you pack up your wife and your kids and move all the way to South Asia, leaving grandmama and granddaddy and all of the trappings of your hometown? Why? Well, I think the answer is found in the question. What happens to people who've never heard about Jesus? Go back to the beginning of the letter, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the letter here, we're going to see seven truths that answer this question. I'm going to give them to you fast and furious. It's going to be like jumping in the deep end of the swimming pool, all right? When I was a kid, I was scared to jump in the deep end. Don't be scared today, folks. Don't be scared. Let's get ready to do that, all right? What a penetrating question. Maybe like so many today, you've never heard this answered. I pray God will answer your question, not me. God will answer it through His Word. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray right now for your supernatural power, your Holy Spirit to fill us. Lord, thank you for the blessing you've given us with the Word of God. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you, O Lord my God. Inform us this day, Lord. But more than that, transform us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your note page out. You might want to jot these down to help you follow along. Truth number one. Look with me at verse 18. There's where we're going to find that truth. For the wrath of God, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. Did you get that? He says, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Here's the first truth I want you to write down. All people have knowledge of God. All people have knowledge of God. The Bible says here in verse 19 that God is plain to them. He was writing here about the non-Jewish people that he felt the commission to go share the gospel with, about the nations of the world, the Gentiles, the Greeks, as they're referred to in Scripture. And he is saying here, all people have knowledge of God. For instance, creation. Creation makes God known to people. For instance, maybe you make a trip with your family out to Mount Rushmore. You go to Mount Rushmore and you walk up there to that mountain where you see the image of Washington, Jefferson, Roosevelt, and Lincoln carved out of that mountain. Now I wonder how many in this room would walk up to that mountain and look at Mount Rushmore and go, wow, this is unbelievable. I mean, look at this. I mean, I wonder how this happened. I guess it just happened by accident. I guess just one day people woke up and there were faces carved into the side of this mountain. Of course, that would be foolish, right? That would be illogical. In fact, one of the things you're going to want to know when you go to Mount Rushmore is, hey, who carved this? What's the name of the guy that carved Mount Rushmore? You see, you know by the evidence, by what you see created, that there's a creator. You see, folks, the Bible is here teaching us, whether you're walking and looking in the night sky in a village in Africa, or on an island in the South Pacific, or you walk out on your back deck in Chesterfield or Powhatan or wherever you happen to live in Central Virginia, you walk out and you look at, for instance, that nighttime sky and those stars. The Bible here is telling us, right there, you have knowledge of God. All people have knowledge of God. The creation makes God known, but also Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 teaches us that our conscience makes God known to us, that we have knowledge of God. It tells us that we have a moral conscience in Romans 2, 15 and 16. But something happens. Something happens. In Romans chapter 1, don't miss what has happened. Keep your Bible handy, all right? You're going to get to know the book of Romans. Verse 18, don't read over this and miss this. The end of verse 18, it says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. See, what has happened is even though Psalm 19:1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, we refuse the truth and turn to a lie. All people around the world have knowledge of God because God has revealed His glory in His very creation. But something has happened. We read on, verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. He's talking about idols here, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, something happens. Truth number one, all people have knowledge of God, but truth number two, all people reject the one true God. You see, this is the human condition of us all. We have all rejected the one true God. We often forget that we create our own idols all the time. Throughout the world, you find evidence of people worshiping man-made gods and their idols instead of the one true God. Now, maybe, for instance, in a youth Bible study, you raise this question. Well, Brian, what about the Aztec Indians I've read about in history? What about the Aztec Indians? What if they did the best they could with what they had? Isn't that good enough? Well, the Apostle Paul here, as I read the book of Romans chapter 1, is telling us that's not good enough. What? Listen, people don't get credit for worshiping idols they create or they imagine. Listen to me. Only the one true God deserves and is entitled to our worship, our obedience, and our service. Idolatry is not good enough. Now listen, this isn't an indictment of some ages past civilization. This isn't an indictment of some faraway tribe. Listen to me. This is an indictment upon us all. Upon us all. All people reject the one true God. Now, you may raise this question. I know what you're really asking. I know what you're really scratching your head over. You're saying, well, what about, Brian, what about that innocent person? What about that innocent person in that village in Africa? Are you telling me that that innocent person in that village in Africa is going to go to hell just because they hadn't heard of Jesus? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Here it is. The innocent person living in a village in Africa goes to heaven. But there's a problem. Such a person does not exist. Truth number three, there are no innocent people in the world. In Romans 1:18, all the way to way into chapter 2, verse 16, Paul describes here how the Gentiles, how the nations have sinned against God, are subjects of the wrath of God because of their rebellion and disobedience against Him. And basically, you know, the Jewish believers in Christ that had gathered there, you can kind of imagine some of them saying, "Amen, amen, you preach it, Paul, that's right. You know what, I've been by their temples. I've been to Athens. I've seen that temple to Athena, you know, that idol they worship. And I can tell you, man, I knew they were lost. I knew they were going to go to hell. I knew they were messed up." And then all of a sudden in chapter 2, verse 17 and following, he basically here for the next chapter goes off on the Jews. And it leads all the way up to chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Look at it in your Bible. He says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all." Listen to what he says. "For we have already charged that all..." Circle the word "all" in your Bible. All, both Jews and Greeks, that's everybody, folks, are under sin. As it is written, here he quotes the Old Testament, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Verse 18, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Folks, there are no innocent people in the world. All people, all of us stand before God guilty of having rejected Him. Verse 19, Romans 3, 19, listen. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped. Listen, and the whole world, the Bible says, be held accountable to God. Folks, listen, none of us are innocent. There aren't innocent people in places somewhere in the world just sitting around waiting for us to show up and tell them about Jesus and teach them some hymns. You know what we have around the world? We have guilty people who desperately need us to show up and tell them, who need us to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we have. R.C. Sproul put it like this. He said, "The innocent person has nothing to fear. The problem is that there are no innocent people anywhere." Folks, think about it. Think about it. Jesus commands us to make disciples of all nations. He said, "I've come to seek and to save the lost," over and over again. Here in the book of Romans, Paul is making the mandate for taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Now think about it just logically for a moment. If a person who had never heard of Jesus Christ automatically gets to go to heaven, why on earth, when one of them comes here to maybe take classes at Virginia Commonwealth University, why on earth would any of you go up there, sit down in the cafeteria with them and open up your Bible and say, "I'd like to tell you about Jesus"? Because here's what you've just done. Is if you follow the logic that some people have saying, well, people don't hear about Jesus in another land, automatically go to heaven. Here's what you've done. You've taken someone who automatically was going to heaven, and now you've brought them under the judgment of God according to your logic. It would be better for me to come over and slap you upside the head, wrap duct tape around your mouth and say, "You get back into Chesterfield County and get away from this person. You're getting ready to mess up their eternal destiny." You see how illogical that is? But folks, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us time and time again that there is desperate, desperate need for us to take the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ to all people everywhere. Because no one is innocent. All of us are subject to the wrath of God. Why? You say, "But Brian, it doesn't make sense. If they reject, how can you hold someone accountable for rejecting the good news of Christ, which they haven't even heard?" We're not. The Bible isn't teaching that. Listen what the the Bible isn't teaching that they're condemned for rejecting the gospel that they haven't heard. Folks, we stand condemned because we've rejected the one true God. This is the human condition. We are born sinners. It's why you read in your history books, students. It's why we see evidence in here in America and in other nations, why we see evidence of people trying to take matters into their own hands to earn God's love and affection and forgiveness and to make themselves right with God. It's why someone would be insane enough to think that they could strap a bomb to themselves and somehow appease God and enter into paradise by blowing themselves up. You see evidence of why in certain cultures they've sacrificed their own children. Something within them has moved them to know that they must deal with their sin. Folks, here's what we're condemned for. All people, we're not condemned for rejecting the good news. We're condemned for rejecting God, bottom line. You look back at the Garden of Eden. They were in paradise, the Bible says. And Adam and Eve, what did they do? What was the essence of their sin? Original sin, the essence of it was this: rejecting the one true God. And that's what has happened all across the world, folks. Now, you get here to chapter 3, and you're just messed up right now, all right? Chapters 1 through 3, you're just like, man, what's next? This is such bad news. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, referring to the scriptures, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Verse 23, famous verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is our situation across the world. But if you stop right there, folks, you stop short. When you have verse 23 and you got a verse 24 and a verse 25, read verse 24 and 25. Don't stop at verse 23, because listen to what the Bible says. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a payment for our sin, by His blood. You know, listen, all people are condemned for rejecting God. Here what you see is this, is truth number 5. God has made the way to be saved. But why do we struggle? Why do we struggle with believing that people must put faith in Christ in order to be saved? You know what I know the question? Students, if you haven't, I'll pick on the students because you guys are engaging like this. That's why I love y'all so much. Here's what an astute student is going to ask. Y'all may have already whispered at each other. That doesn't sound very fair. Doesn't sound very fair. Let me say a word about fair. Here's the essence of what we're struggling with. We're living in a society right now that has downgraded the seriousness of sin. Number 2, we have undervalued the holiness of God. Here's fair, folks. God owes us judgment and wrath because of our rejection of Him. That's fair. God is righteous, absolutely holy. Our God deserves our worship and obedience. Yet He hasn't received it. Folks, this is sobering. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is right here in Romans 3. We are justified by His, what's the word? Grace. As a what? Gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's like this. I heard it described like this. It's like we're all gathered at the bottom of a dam holding back a river of water. Imagine that river of water is the wrath of God. Wrath that we deserve because we have sinned against holy, holy, holy God. And that dam breaks. And we will all be washed away. But right before the water hits us, Jesus steps in, absorbs, drinks in all of the wrath of God. People sometimes say, why does it say in the Bible God the Father looked away from the Lord Jesus? Was it because he couldn't stand to see the sin or couldn't stand to see his son suffer? Folks, at that moment in human history, the overwhelming wrath of God because of our sin and the sins of every human being alive, who's lived and will live, was unleashed upon God's only begotten Son. Folks, that's why we should never forget the next truth. Truth number 5, God has made the way to be saved. And that brings us to truth 6. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. You go in Romans 4, it talks about Abraham justified by faith. Romans 5, we read we're justified by faith, and that's how we have peace with God. You read on and on and on, and then finally you hit one of my most favorite chapters in the Bible, Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you see it? You ought to highlight it, underline it. Romans 10, 9, it's a promise for us. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will what? Be saved. You will be saved. Just as Brandon Wright was saved out from underneath that burning car, we are saved from the very fire of hell itself. Wow. It's the deep end, folks. We're in the deep end. God's Word is so rich. Man, what a tragedy that we could go to church for so many years and never know the answer to this question. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. It's the same for every single person. So, what do we do with it? How do we respond? Well, let's keep reading, all right? It says, verse 10, let me just keep reading this. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. And listen at the next verse. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. You know, Cornelius in the book of Acts. I mean, Cornelius, man, he knew of God. It appears he even had some sense that he needed to get things right with God. But I tell you what, listen. Someone had to show up. Peter had to show up and tell him how he could call upon the name, but how was he going to call upon a name in which he never heard? And so Peter tells him about Jesus. We must put our faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. We collectively, all human beings, must do that. He says, for everyone, verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But a question. He's raising this question to these believers, and he raises it to us. Verse 14, how are they to call on Him in whom they haven't believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I think it was Jerry Rankin, who used to be president of our International Mission Board, said one time how the good news is bad news to people who've never heard. Of Jesus. We're going to have to pray about getting real with this, because here's the deal, folks. If the answer to the question, what happens to people who've never heard of Jesus, if we're going to believe what the Bible's telling us here, that they experience the wrath of God, then we better wake up. We better have a meeting or something, right? I mean, we better talk about this. This better get our attention. Brings me to truth number seven. Christ has already, should already have our attention. Number seven, Christ commands the church to make the gospel known to all nations and peoples. I have just read to you the plan. Guys, put it on the screen, the plan. Here's the plan. You can kind of read it in reverse order. Christ, right there in Romans 10, 13 through 15, Christ sends us. Christ sends followers. You have it in verse 15. Well, then what happens? Okay, Christ sends us. What's the next deal, guys? What happens now? Followers preach, okay? So we preach. We go and we preach. Now what happens? It's coming straight from the Bible. People hear. We're right here in Romans 10. People hear. What happens now? Hearers believe. Then what happens? Believers call on the Lord. Then what happens? Verse 13, look at it. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. Amen? 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 Let me give you something to really get you hallelujah going. You know what the Bible tells us also? The Bible tells us, they were singing about this a little earlier, the Bible tells us that the day will come when someone from every tribe and of every tongue worships the Lord. You know what that tells me? You know what that tells me? Listen. You wanna bank on something that's guaranteed? Denny, Wes, Zach, people of Parkway Baptist Church, let me give you a word of encouragement. That means when you stand before a group of people, a tribe that's never heard the name Jesus, and we start telling them about Jesus, that means we can have this confidence that someone, sooner or later, in that tribe is going to believe in Jesus. Is that awesome or what? Here's the deal, though. Ronald Nash, I got this from Ronald Nash. He's a theologian. I got this. Listen to what he said. He says this, and I think this is what it really comes down to. He said, maybe we want to believe that people who've never heard Jesus are going to be okay. This is this real smart theologian type guy, okay? Listen to what he says. He says, maybe we want to believe they'll be okay anyway so we can sleep better at night. Because here's the reality, folks. There are days we want to believe they don't have to hear about Jesus or we're not going to be able to sleep. We don't want the urgency. We don't want that getting in our way. But folks, the Apostle Paul echoes what he knew from experience and what he knew from God's Word, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. So Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He was asked the same question we've tried to answer today. What happens to those who've never heard? This is what he said. The better question is not, how can those who've not heard the gospel be saved, but this question. How can we who know the gospel and neglect to take it to them really be saved? You know, everyone this week was talking about this man who's changed the world. In fact, there's probably parts of the world where they've never heard of Jesus, but they got iPads and MacBooks and iPhones. Let me tell you something. As much as I love my MacBook, listen, Steve Jobs didn't impact this world nearly like the Apostle Paul did. And Paul was someone who got serious about telling people about Jesus. He prayed, he was giving, he was going, he was telling. And then, of course, no one compares to Jesus. So folks, today, it's a challenge to us, isn't it? I want to pray for us. Because, you know, I know you guys are going to pray and you're going to think about what was preached today. I'm confident of that. Y'all do that. I think about students. I've had several students catch me after first few services. This is going to get y'all's attention. I know that. It gets all of our attention. And that's good. That's good. So what I want to ask us to do, we're going to sing a closing song. We're not going to belabor it. But as we sing about surrendering to the Lord Jesus, I want to really ask y'all to make this your prayer. It's not just a slogan around here. We talk about reaching our neighbors and the nations and the next generation. It's our call of God upon us, y'all. So today I want to pray that God will just help us to see how important His mission is. Practically, I've given you a couple practical steps right there in your program. One, man, right there. Give to that missions offering. I mean, we got missionaries that are waiting to be sent, and they just can't get over there because of funding. Two, join God's 300. We need to be prayer warriors. This is not, you know, we're going to be talking more about God's 300 because here, I heard something last week. I was told that, you know, we never want to make a decision as a church, and because we didn't pray about it, God takes His hand off of us. Folks, you know what the good news is about what we've talked about today? We don't even have to pray about this one. God's already answered the prayer. He's already shown us and told us how much He loves our neighbors and the nations. So I say we just answer the call. Pray, give, go. Go. Invest a week or two of your life this year in going. It'll change you. It'll make you come back and do church here totally different, all right? Totally different. Totally different. Stuff you worry about right now, you'll go overseas and you won't even worry about when you come back home. You won't. Trust me. And then tell. And don't wait till you go somewhere else to tell. Let's tell right now. It's a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. Let's stand together. We need to pray. We need to pray, all right? Let's focus here, folks. Father, what a challenge from Your Word. Lord, I want to pray. I want to pray for the week ahead, Lord. I want to be selfish enough to ask these folks to pray for me. As I've been reading and researching about heaven, Lord, I don't even know how to begin to hardly put it into a sermon, Lord. Heaven is so unspeakably glorious. And Lord, hell. God, I would never want to preach about hell flippantly. Without tears. Oh God, help us. Eternity is forever. I pray in the next few weeks we'll come to terms with realities of heaven and hell. And today, start, Lord, I pray, with helping us to not just say and sing about Jesus being the way, believe it to the point that we pray, give, go, and tell so that people who've never heard the name Jesus can hear of it. May we surrender our hearts to You now, Christ. If you're here today,